Live all across the United States and Canada, the Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff is on the air. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, we desire to equip the body of Christ to defend the truth of the gospel, the reliability of the Bible, and give reasons for the historic Christian faith because truth matters. To find out more about the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal, Hank Hanegraaff, or great resources we recommend, go to our website, www.equip.org. To ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're going to mix it up a little bit today and go right to our callers. First up, Steve, listening on the web in Houston, Texas. Hi, Steve.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Doing good. Good talking to you.
It's wonderful to talk to you. God bless you, and I want to let you know that I do support your ministry.
Bless you. Thank you.
I started going to church when I was a kid, and I went until I was about 14, and then I kind of exited out of that whole thing and lived a pretty rough life. And here at 48 years of age, I've decided that it's time for me to get back in with the Lord. And since I made that decision, I've just totally immersed myself in your podcast. I listen to you about 4 or 5 hours a day. Mm. And I'm looking for a church, and I'm a little confused about some things. Maybe you can clear up for me. You know, we talk a lot about the Word of Faith churches, and I understand, like, when you're talking about Benny Hinn and those kind of guys, what that's all about. That just kind of makes me laugh when I watch it. But when I look at a church like here in Houston, like Joel Osteen, I kind of get what you're talking as far as about him as well. But I've been going to another church here up north with a pastor named Kerry Shook, and I'm doing research online. Anyway, to kind of cut my question short, I see that Kerry Shook is speaking at Lakewood Church on Wednesday night, and then I picked up Lee Strobel's new book, and I see Lee Strobel's a friend of Kerry Shook's, and I just don't know where to turn and how to find the right church.
Yeah, well, I think you need to know what you're looking for, which is a healthy, well-balanced church. And any church that's involved in the Word of Faith movement is not a healthy, well-balanced church. Joel Osteen's church is not a healthy, well-balanced church. In fact, it's a destructive and dangerous church in many ways because you're really taught to deny your symptoms. Because in the Word of Faith view, symptoms are a dangerous ploy of the devil designed to steal our faith. And that, of course, is far from true and deadly and dangerous if you embrace it. Now, certainly, I don't want to in any way make the mistake of saying guilt by association, such that someone speaks at Joel Osteen's church, and because they're speaking at his church, they themselves are involved in the Word of Faith movement. So I commend you for doing research rather than simply assuming a guilt by association.
Right. Okay, well, you know, that's I'm really happy with that church that I'm going to, and I just wanted to run it by you to make sure that I was making the right decision, as well as pray and try to figure out which direction is the right direction to go. And the only other thing I wanted to tell you was, at 48 years old, because of your program, I've started reading the Bible all the way through for the first time.
Oh, wow, that is great. And here's what I would like to do to help is to give you the marks of a healthy, well-balanced church so you know what you're looking for.
Great.
If you hang on, I can get that information out to you.
Thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, bless you,
God bless
Steve.
You.
Thank you so much for your call. Yeah, you know, so many times I talk about the deadly error of denying symptoms. It produces real casualties, not only spiritually, but physically. I'll never forget a caller who identified himself as Kirk from San Marcos, Texas, called right in on this broadcast. And I remember the lump in my throat when he told me the story. His mother had migrated from Pentecostalism into the Word of Faith movement. When a lump appeared in her breast, she purposed to deny the symptom. and thus she rejected medical treatment. She was so committed to the faith message with respect to sickness and symptoms that even as the tumor continued to grow, she stood her ground. And it wasn't until the tumor had become a weeping sore, consuming most of her breast, that she finally sought out medical attention. By that time, however, it was far too late. She died 6 months later. And even at the funeral, the faith propagators lauded Kirk's mother for denying her symptoms. I will never forget his anguished words. He said, "It sickened me to watch people from her church come to the front of the church at the funeral and praise her for what she had done, for the tenacity of her faith." He said it was just mind-boggling. And there are so many examples of people perpetrating that prostitution of faith. Joyce Meyer does it all the time. Her worldview is as convoluted as it's dangerous. She says it's vital for us to understand that it's illegal for Satan to put sickness on us. And there's no good reason to let him do it. She says the moment we begin to recognize the symptoms of sickness, we need to stand against them. We need to resist them in the same way that we would resist the temptation to sin. How? Well, by the pretext that by his stripes we are healed. She says, "I believe that by the stripes of Jesus, I am healed." Well, what is she quoting? She's quoting a wonderful passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 53. And the context demonstrates beyond the shadow of a doubt that Isaiah had spiritual healing in mind. How could he have made it more obvious? He says, "Messiah was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities." Now, even if you miss the meaning, the commentaries of the apostles clear up all confusion. In Peter's first epistle, he makes crystal clear that the healing referred to in Isaiah 53 is spiritual, not physical. Now, you might credibly argue that healing is provided for in the atonement, particularly in the ultimate sense, but there's no credence in saying it's guaranteed prior to the general resurrection and the restoration of all things. As long as we are in this world, we are going to suffer sickness, Joel Osteen and Joyce Meyer included. And I'll say one thing further. The death rate is one per person, and they, like everyone else, are going to make it. Their great hero, Kenneth Hagin, has already made it. Even though he denied ever getting sick, he died of his last sickness. We will continue to suffer the effects of the fall, sickness and disease, until God establishes a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. That's why Paul says the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And then he says this, "We hope for what we do not yet have. We wait for it patiently." And there's a long list of godly men we can point to. Job, Timothy, Elisha. They were all great men of God. And yet they suffered the ravages of a sinful, cursed creation. In this world you will have trouble, said Jesus. He never promised any one of us a panacea. What he promised us is peace in the midst of the storm. Let's go back to the phone line. Scott, KSIV in Illinois. Hi, Scott.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just wanted to start out saying thank you so much for your ministry. I'm a pastor, and I've been listening to you for years, and it has just blessed me tremendously, both in my own personal study and also the church vicariously through me. And, you know, just what you do has really affected, you know, the way that I preach and the way that I study the Bible. So I very much appreciate it.
Well, it's a privilege.
My question for you today, I know you've been getting a lot of these, but it has to do with Revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And I should preface that by saying I have read the Apocalypse Code. I've been listening to everything you've said, and I am 100% on the same page with you when it comes to the principles for interpreting it, the date that it was written, and all this stuff. So I'm in agreement with everything you've got that I've read that you've written about it. But my question has to do with chapter 20. It talks about just prior to the 1,000 years, which, if I understand right, is a reference to, you know, the period of time after all those near future prophecies came to fruition, basically until the coming of Christ. And it says that there was a first resurrection prior to that, and that the refers to some martyrs that didn't participate in emperor worship and that didn't have his mark on their head and hands and such, and that they were able to reign with Christ during that 1,000 years before the second coming and then the resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. Could you tell me what the first resurrection there is referring to in a, you know, from a first century perspective?
Yes, well, it's something that has reference not just to the first century, but every epoch of time. The first resurrection has to do with what Paul is talking about when he says that we were made alive in Christ. He says you were dead in trespasses and sin, but God made us alive with Christ. God raised us up. In other words, he resurrected us with Christ. And that's why you see the first resurrection being contrasted with the second death. The second death is literally spiritual death. It has to do with separation from God. So the first resurrection is the resurrection that we experience when we are made alive in Christ. The first resurrection can't mean resurrection at the end of the world in this context. Rather, it means to be raised up to new life in Christ from the first death, that is our death in Adam. And that is the same language, again, employed in Scripture. You can go to a passage like this, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6, which really underscores that notion.
Yeah, thank you. That makes perfect sense. And as soon as you said that, it just kind of clicked in my head and said, oh, yeah, that connects much better. I don't know if I had just a literalistic mindset when I was looking at it, but it was kind of confusing. I thought, I don't know, is he referring to people who are reigning with him in heaven or whatnot? But yeah, I know, you know, Scripture repeatedly refers to us as being raised with Christ and,
yes,
and having a new life and not being affected by the second death would correlate to that. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. That helps out.
You got it, Scott. Thank you so much for your call. And of course, when we look at the millennium or the 1,000 years, my sense is that this is a quality of vindication for the martyrs. So less focused on a duration of time, but focused on a quality of vindication. They're going to suffer for a short time. Their vindication is for 1,000 years. And of course, every time we see 1,000 used in Scripture is a whole number. It's always used in that sense, in a metaphorical sense. God shows loving kindness to a thousand generation. The quality of his love, therefore, is everlasting. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Well, that means God owns everything. So I think that's what's going on. And that, of course, is something that we'll all experience. We're going to suffer for a short time, but our vindication is forever as we live in the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband. Be right back.
It's not too much to say that truth is under siege in the postmodern world. So often, those who see truth as relative, subjective, or pragmatic are seen as tolerant and enlightened. Conversely, those who see truth as objective and grounded in the person and work of Jesus Christ are considered intolerant or even arrogant. As an organization, the Christian Research Institute will not compromise nor submit to political correctness, no matter the cost, because truth matters. We have the spiritual resources necessary for you to prevail in the battle for truth. CRI equips you with well-researched tools to identify truth from error, right from wrong. But we can't do this without your support. We need you to partner with us in prayer and with your financial gifts so together we can continue to impact the world with the transforming power that only Jesus Christ can offer. Will you stand with us today? Learn how to become a Bible Answer Man supporter by calling 888-7000-CRI or just go to our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will continue in just a moment. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankronym flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS. God has spoken, and the Lights flip chart will give you the tools to know what God has said. Available from the Christian Research Institute is our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today on the web at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or when you call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI.
Multitudes of Christians have been given a wildly distorted understanding of the biblical teaching about faith. In the late 20th century, Word of Faith teachers such as Kenneth Hagin and Benny Hinn were at the fore.
The Bible declares clearly that faith is a force.
In the early 21st century, they are overshadowed by a new breed of prosperity preachers with rock star platforms like Joel Osteen and Paula White.
God said to challenge the people to give $66.12 according to Psalm 66:12. When you put your faith with the Word, then you have mandated results.
Hank gives hope and truth to the millions trapped in the faith movement in his landmark book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. To get your copy of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the autographed and limited leather editions.
On one extreme, Muslims are portrayed as a mad monolith. On the other, as peace-loving pacifists. In the dark days immediately following 9/11, one thing was painfully obvious. More often than not, we were being informed by rhetoric and emotional stereotypes rather than reason and empirical studies. Many of us know Muslims already in our neighborhood or workplace. And with an ever-increasing population of Muslims all over the world, we should be ready to go to them as Christ calls. Islam, What You Must Know, the best of the Christian Research Journal, brings together the best articles of the Christian Research Journal on Islam to equip you to think Christianly about Muslims in order to reach them for Christ. To order this unique hardbound book on Islam, dial 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or order online at equip.org. defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, the biblical concept of family, and much more. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org or by calling one of our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. Well, let's return now to the host of The Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a reminder that Monday through Friday at this time, you can call in your question by simply dialing 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. You can hear the broadcast streamed live on the World Wide Web at equip.org as well. Welcome back to the phone lines. Dr. Richard, listening on the web in Naples.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
How are you?
I'm doing good.
Oh, good. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
Yes, I've been reading your book, The Covering, and I was wondering if putting on the covering was a daily thing, or it should be like a moment by moment, putting it on.
Yeah, well, if you look at the pieces of the covering, we should always have on the belt of truth. Truth matters. In an age in which internet fabrications travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on, it becomes ever more important for us to recognize the importance of being those who discern between that which is true and that which is false. We are to be followers of the one who said he is the way, the truth, and the life. But even if we adhere to truth, but we're unrighteous, as William Gurnall said, that's about as ugly as a man's head would be on a beast's shoulders. If we know the truth but fail to act in righteousness, then we don't have the full armor of God on. We need to continually employ the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one. So, yes, it is something that is a moment-by-moment reality. And that's why I say in the book, you have to not only know what the pieces represent, but you have to daily apply those pieces in your life.
Yeah, because let me ask a quick question. What do you think of John MacArthur?
Well, John's a friend, and I very much value John's ministry. I believe that he has been a faithful follower of the Lamb. He has reached many people with the gospel, and I very much appreciate his character and the content of his message.
Okay, because I've heard some messages on him about spiritual warfare and the pieces of the armor. Like he said, like the shield of faith. It's like you could have a temptation and you take up the shield of faith by either giving in to the temptation or you trust God in that situation. You know, I'm going to trust God and not trust what the flesh says or what the devil says.
Yeah, I think he's absolutely right. And faith is defense for all defenses. Every other piece of the full armor of God must inevitably operate in conjunction with faith. So faith is armor upon armor. It's a grace that preserves all the other graces.
Okay. And the breastplate of righteousness is like you said, like is spiritual disciplines, right?
Yeah, I talk very much about the spiritual disciplines, because if you want to be Christ-like, then you have to emulate the very disciplines that Jesus Christ modeled during his earthly sojourn. And I also say in the book that righteousness is the core of Christianity compressed into a single word. The forces of darkness are bent on frustrating righteousness, because it is righteousness that ultimately comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And that's what the Bible tells us, that we're covered by not our own righteousness, but a foreign righteousness, a righteousness that does not come from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. And I think that's why it's so crucial for us to recognize that we are called to live the crucified life. We are righteous in Christ, and if we live the crucified life, then we are able to say, I died, I no longer live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And so it's not only the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us, but it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that impels us to seek those very virtues that transform our life so that we can become more and more Christ-like, more and more like the Master.
Right, yeah, John said the same thing about the same way, because he says we'll be given a imputed righteousness, but we have to put that righteousness into practice too.
That is absolutely right.
Okay. Okay, you've answered my question.
Well, thank you. I appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Elise, listening on KCCV, Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Elise.
Hi, Hank. First of all, I'd like to thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Let you know that I really enjoy the broadcast, and your ministry has just done wonders for my understanding of the truth of the Word of God.
Hmm.
My question is about prophecy. I totally believe that prophecy is, in today's times, is the ability to accurately express or inform people about the word. I don't believe it's future telling; it's foretelling. But when I talk to people about my belief system here, they always come back at me with the scripture that says, that your sons and daughters will dream dreams and end times. So can you kind of help me with being able to further support my argument with the fact that doesn't mean anything about future telling or, crystal ball seeing?
Yeah, you're absolutely right. Let me get to that passage in a moment. But yes, prophesying is foretelling in the 1 Corinthians 14 sense of edifying and encouraging and equipping and exhorting. There is a move of the Holy Spirit called the Lord's Recovery, in which that is a normal practice. When they get together on the Lord's Day, they prophesy, and they're not trying to foretell the future, but they've studied the Bible, and out of the study of the Bible, they're communicating truths to their fellow brothers and sisters, which edify and exhort and encourage and build up the body. And that is the idea of New Testament prophecy. Now, certainly, there were prophets and apostles. The Bible itself is built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up with the 11. He addresses the crowd. And he says, fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain what's going on. Listen, these men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. So now Peter is saying, what you are seeing before your eyes was prophesied in the Old Testament by Joel, and now is being fulfilled. So it's being fulfilled in his presence. And what is being fulfilled? In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Now, he's seeing the fulfillment at this time, which he enumerates as the last days. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Of course, there are examples of that. Philip the evangelist had four daughters who prophesied. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Again, he's quoting Joel and saying what Joel saw is now being fulfilled.
Okay, perfect. That makes perfect sense. Thank you. That's so helpful.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Thanks. Bye.
Bless you. Want to go back to the phone lines now. Bob, listening on WHVN in Concord, North Carolina. Hi, Bob.
Hello, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a question. I just recently joined the church, and I've come to find out that the pastor has been divorced, but he's remarried. And I was wondering, is that biblical?
Well, it depends on the circumstances. There are biblical grounds for divorce. They're enumerated in Scripture by both Jesus and the Apostle Paul, adultery and desertion. And I mentioned this on, I believe, yesterday's show, that there are issues that are the equivalent of those issues that Jesus Christ and Paul enumerated. In other words, they rise to the same level, and thus it could be argued that these kinds of violations of the marriage covenant, such as pornography or covenant unfaithfulness, which include physical abuse, refusal to work, illicit and illegal activities that threaten the safety of the family and the like, those kinds of violations may constitute biblical grounds for divorce, even though they are not specifically named in the New Testament. But the issue in the New Testament has never been to make divorce easy, but rather harder, because the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had all kinds of legalistic interpretations of the law, such that they had loopholes by which they could easily throw away a woman like they would an old shirt. So they were abusing the law as opposed to using the law correctly. Jesus comes into that context and says, no, you are abusing the law. Only for adultery and desertion, and even that is a prescription that is given because of the hardness of your heart. But even if a pastor or someone gets divorced and then becomes a pastor as a believer, can God still use them in that capacity? I would say yes. God uses broken vessels. He uses those who repent and say, I'm turning and I'm moving in a new direction. I want to follow Jesus Christ. I am no longer going to live by the dictates of my own will. I'm going to follow His will as laid out clearly in His Word. I'm going to have to leave it at that. We've written a whole article. Dr. Mike Ross wrote the article for the Christian Research Journal. It's accessible online at equip.org, or just call me or hang on. We can put the article into your hands, clear up any other questions in this regard.
If you appreciate Hank Hanegraaff's passion for the Word of God, then you need the Legacy Study Bible, which is designed to help you leave your legacy as you journey through the pages of Scripture. Hank's love of Scripture has also led him to produce Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, a book that deals with the aberrations so prevalent in today's churches and equips you to be able to discern truth from error. Hank would like to personalize a copy of the Legacy Study Bible, or for a limited time, a special numbered leather-bound edition of Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, for your generous gift of $250. To receive a personalized copy of the Legacy Study Bible or the limited leather edition Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in a moment.
Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenim series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenim Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. Software programs to prepare your taxes, store and display photos, or create music playlists? Have you considered software for your Bible? GLOW is an interactive Bible resource that allows users to explore and experience the Bible in a whole new way. Imagine studying the timeline of Jesus' ministry, following Paul's journeys on interactive maps, touring the Holy Land, reading articles on marriage, money, and work, and creating your own Bible reading plan, all from one software program. You'll experience the Bible in a whole new way with GLOW, a Bible for the digital world, complete with over 2,000 high-resolution photos, 7,000 articles, 460 virtual reality tours, 147 maps, and timelines. You can order your copy of GLOW today online at equip.org or by calling the Christian Research Institute toll-free at 1-888-7000-CRI.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Just as helmet lights assist miners to see into the depths of the earth to extract precious gold, there are now lights to help you mine the depths of God's Word. Continuing with the highly useful and memorable Hankrenim flip chart series, Hank Hanegraaff introduces memorable keys to understanding what God has said. Lights on your path to reading the Bible for all it's worth. A pocket-sized laminated flip chart based on the acronym LIGHTS, available from the Christian Research Institute as our way of saying thank you for your generous support. Request your copy today online at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Michelle listening in Lincoln, Nebraska on KLCV. Hi, Michelle.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
I have a situation with a young friend of mine. She's a mother of four stair-step children, all under the age of six, and she's pregnant, and this time she's 10 weeks along, and she's got a blood clot that could very well kill her, and she was told that the fetus probably wouldn't live beyond 4 months gestation. And my question is, and I'm 100% against abortion in most cases, but what about to preserve the life of the mother? And would this be considered murder if, and would this be considered self-defense? And is self-defense considered murder?
Well, it would be considered, I wouldn't use either one of those terms, but what I would say is that this fulfills the greater good principle, which is to say that if you're absolutely certain and there's documented evidence that both the mother and the child will die, then the greater good would be the preservation of one life as opposed to losing two lives. And therefore, if it's absolutely certain that in bringing the child to term, the mother is going to die, then you have a choice to make. If it's absolutely certain in this particular case that the child is going to die anyway, yeah, I would say, of course, preserve the life of the mother. That's the greater good principle. But I would also be very cautious in making a precipitous move in these kinds of circumstances. I suppose the most well-known example in today's culture would be Tim Tebow's mother. He's the new quarterback for the Denver Broncos, and of course he was a Gator, one of the greatest college quarterbacks ever. He always wore his faith in Jesus Christ on his sleeve, quite literally, or on his eye patch. He'd often have Ephesians 2:8-9 or something like this on his iPad, but he's always finding ways to witness and a great example of a follower of Jesus Christ. She was told that if she did not abort him, she would die. She chose to follow through, and neither one of them died. And they have a wonderful relationship today, and he's grown into a wonderful follower of the Lord as well. So you can't always trust that these diagnoses are correct. And I know that the kind of thing that a mother would do, certainly looking at my own wife as an example of this, a mother at all costs instinctually will want to save the life of that child within her. She knows that that is a child, and she wants to save the life of that child, to protect the life of that child. But if the child is absolutely going to die, and by terminating the life of the child, you know that you're going to save the life of the mother, yeah, then you would not be murdering. You would be fulfilling a greater good principle by preserving one life as opposed to losing two.
Okay. That, I believe that answers my question.
Well, thank you for calling.
You're welcome. Thanks again for taking my call.
Yes, and please give my regards to your friend.
Thank you, I will. She's going to need it.
Okay, yes, our prayers will be with you. I'll share this with my wife tonight.
Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so
Bye
much
now.
For your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now and talk to David listening in Shawnee, Oklahoma. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Well, Hank, I'm a youth pastor and have been for a little over a decade, and but I guess I've come across a recent trend in my own youth group, and they're great, great kids. But my question, I guess, is more about your opinion. And it's based on the fact that, and I'll use, say, the issue of teen sexuality as a kind of the example. I have no problem getting our youth to buy into the biblical principles of what it means to be sexually pure in all things. The disconnect comes, or I guess the head-scratching part of it is that there is a disconnect, and that it's really tough at times to get them to then act that out. And it's almost like in the last 3 or 4 years, maybe going back 5, I see a trend where the kids will buy the truth, it seems like, wholeheartedly as you teach it. They would do well on a quiz if they were asked about it. But then it's like, well, that's not true for me right now. And could you speak to that as, like, maybe is there a relative truth pervasive or something? What are your thoughts on how to make that connection when it seems like there's such an obvious disconnect for these youth?
Yeah, well, my good friend Oz Guinness always says that Christianity is not true because it works. That's pragmatism. It's not true because it feels right. That's subjectivism. It's not true because it's my truth. That's relativism. It's true because it's anchored in the person of Christ. And as such, the Christian faith is not true because it works. It works because it's true. It's not true because we experience it. We experience it because it's true. And it's not simply true for us. It's true for anyone who seeks in order to find. And the problem today is that truth has yielded to opinion, fashion, numbers. In other words, truth has been subjected to political correctness. Truth is not something that is relative. Truth is anchored in the one who is the truth. And therefore, a kid has to understand that the choice they're making is either I'm going to do it God's way or I'm going to do it my own way. There is no such thing as my truth or relative truth. It's the truth. And if there is no such thing as an objective truth for morality or ethics, then truth gets slaughtered on the altar of subjectivism. And that's what's happened in our culture. So it's so critical to communicate to kids that truth is never subjective. There's no such thing as my truth. There's such a thing as the truth. And you either accept that when it's explained to you or you reject that. And that's the whole distinction that we find. Those who accept say, I'm going to live in accordance to the parameters that God sets for me to live within, and the reason I do that is I trust God. He's not a cosmic killjoy. He came so that my joy could be complete, and that's why I know that His way is better for me than my way. So it's a matter of subjecting yourself to an objective truth source as opposed to becoming the truth arbiter in your own mind.
That's true. Yeah, I appreciate that, Hank. That clarifies it a lot. I like what you said, especially about the fact that truth is it works because it is the truth, not that we make it truth by just if it works for us.
Yes,
and I think that's something I'll communicate very quickly. It's really troubling when I don't know if I have the same challenges as I did even just 10 years ago when I started as I do now. So it seems like the relative truth thing is so much more pervasive, and it's really scary, but you gave me some great nuggets there, and I appreciate that.
Well, you got it, and I wrote about that in a book called The Covering.
I will definitely check that out.
Okay. God bless you, my friend.
God bless you.
And I want to go back to the phone lines now. Let's talk next to Doug. He's listening in Ada, Oklahoma on KQCV. Hi, Doug.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
A pleasure.
I was wondering your opinion on eternal security, and do you consider that to be an essential doctrine of the Christian faith?
No, I don't consider it a deal breaker. I think that honest Christians can debate this vigorously without ultimately dividing over it. But having said that, I have strong opinions on it. I think that we are eternally secure. And that when we come to faith in Christ, we have everlasting life at that point. We don't have everlasting life when we die. We have everlasting life when we embrace the Christ who died for us. And once we have embraced Jesus Christ, we are provided with the surety. We are marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, a deposit guaranteeing, the text tells us, our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So we are promised in Scripture that Christ will keep you strong to the end, which is to say that the one who justifies you is also the one who sanctifies you, the one who daily conforms you to His image. So it's not as though we're standing outside the shower trying to clean up, but we're in the shower and we're being cleaned up as a result.
Well, thank you, Hank. I agree. I was just wondering where you felt it kind of fit in the triage of doctrine. So I appreciate your answer.
Well, you got it. And I did a flip chart called Essential Christian Doctrine, and I actually used the word doctrine so that you can remember the essentials, because, as I say, in that flip chart, in essentials, there has to be unity. In non-essentials, liberty, and all things charity. The essentials are the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. And that line cannot be blurred and certainly cannot be obliterated. And I think it's crucial that we as believers become so familiar with these essential Christian doctrines that when counterfeits loom on the horizon, we know it instantaneously. On the other hand, we have to know the difference between essentials and secondary issues. Otherwise, we're going to unnecessarily divide over secondary issues, and that becomes divisive. And we're not called to be divisive. We're called to uphold essential Christian doctrine. Again, the flip chart, Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. It's a memorable guide to doctrines that form, as I said, the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. It gives you the opportunity to master the main and plain things of the historic Christian faith in minutes and yet remember them for a lifetime. It's laminated 4x6, will fit in a pocket and a purse. Certainly happy to send it out to each and every one of you as a way of saying thank you for standing with us prayerfully and financially. Also have a flip chart that's brand new, just came out, Lights on Your Path to Reading the Bible for All It's Worth. If you don't have it, order it today. For your gift, I'd be happy again to send it out. You can check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultant standing by at 888-7000-CRI. Listen up for just a moment. I'm going to give you one more number. I'm going to stay right here for the next hour. We'll continue taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So start dialing right now. Here's the number, 888-ASK-HANK, 888-ASK-HANK. I'll be answering your questions for the next hour.
At the Christian Research Institute, our ministry is supported in so many different ways, and one of those ways involves non-cash assets. These assets include things like cars or real estate, and just as with cash donations, these gifts are tax deductible. To find out more about the types of non-cash gifts that you can donate to the work and ministry in the various outreaches of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, just visit our website at www.equip.org. And once there, click on the Donate button and then select the Give a Non-Cash Donation option. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute.
More than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
In our age of information overload, Christians must learn to discern between good and evil, truth and falsity. Hank Hanegraaff's acronym DISCERN is a memorable tool that can help believers discern for themselves in the face of sharp disagreement on critical issues in the church. As social media explodes around the globe, ideas of friendship and community are rapidly changing. Yet for all its possibilities, the virtual world can't replace the significance of embodied interactions. Douglas Groteis helps us understand what place social media should have in our lives. Plus, articles on the wisdom of Pixar, helping friends find their way to Christ, the biblical concept of family, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
We have assembled for the first time ever some of the great luminaries of the evidence for Christ in the world. These people have been assembled for one purpose, and that is to present the case for Christ to you. And in the end, it's your responsibility, your opportunity to come to your own conclusion in the case for Christ.
Based on Lee Strobel's best-selling book, The Case for Christ is now on DVD. One skeptical journalist:
I thought the idea of an all-powerful creator of the universe was just an absurd idea.
Investigates the most important story Victorian history. Lee Strobel and biblical scholars explore the evidence for the life of Jesus.
Now, it would require more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Investigate the evidence for yourself.
The Case for Christ. Look for it on DVD.
Order this DVD and the entire Lee Strobel 3-disc film collection by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.